Our reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where's the newborn King of the Jews? We've seen him. We've seen his star as it arose, and we've come to worship him." Herod was deeply disturbed by their question, as was all of Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law. "Where did the prophets say the Messiah would be born?" he asked them. "In Bethlehem," they said, "but this is what the prophet wrote. O Bethlehem of Judah, you are not just a lonely virgin Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod sent a private message to the wise men, asking them to come and see him. At this meeting, he learned the exact time when they first saw the star. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way. Once again, the star appeared to them, guiding them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house where the child and his mother Mary were, and they fell down before him and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they went home another way, because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod.
It is a privilege to be here and to share with you this morning. Just want to say welcome, everyone. It is awesome to be sharing the word, as I said. And this morning, the title is The Joy of Encountering Christ. The joy of encountering Christ. So as he said, it's about the wise men. And I wonder this morning, how are you getting on with your Christmas preparations? Maybe you're like me and you're kind of not bought one present yet and you're still yet to buy gifts. I'm going out tomorrow is the plan. But I wonder, is Christmas an encounter that is stressful? Maybe you're stressed about making sure you have the right food for the family. Maybe right now with the change of plans, you're not even sure if you're going to be with family. Maybe you're worried about having the right presents or burning the turkey, or maybe it's that dreaded fear of family time. You know, some families are great and some families are even greater. Hallelujah. They're ones that test your patience. And so maybe you're just a bit worried about the encounters that you're about to face. Maybe you're worried about your financial situation, potentially going into debt over Christmas. Or potentially you're like me and you're worried about an ever-expanding waistline that comes with Christmas and the dreaded gym of January that we all love and hate. But I'm a big Christmas fan, as we all know, and I'm trying to instill that idea of Christmas into my daughter, even at a young age. And so this year, my parents took her to see Santa, and you'll see it on the screen. She went to see Santa, and it was a beautiful occasion. She was just in awe of all the lights and all the Christmas trees. Her encounter of Christmas was just incredible. She loved Santa. She was still a bit in awe of him, but she loved it. But last year was a different story. Last year, this is what happened. This is what happened. This is what happened. There you go. Unfortunately, last year, she was not as happy about Christmas and not as happy about encountering Santa last year. Bless her little soul. She was just distraught. I wasn't there. I was actually here at the time, but apparently she was wailing very loudly. She just didn't have the best Christmas encounter at all. And I wonder for you, what does Christmas look like? What does an encounter look like for you this time? How are we planning to encounter Christ this Christmas time? You know, Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12 is probably one of the most misrepresented texts when it comes to Christmas time. There are so many things that we can say, oh, well, I've heard this story 1,000 times. I know this story. It's the story of the wise men, blah, 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 blah. We even sing the songs. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts, we travel so far. However, most of this is actually a bit of an embellishment. Not to burst your bubble, but there actually wasn't three kings, and I'm sure you know that. There was probably multiple kings or multiple people, and they weren't even kings. They were actually magi, which means wise men, and were actually more to be likely to be astrologers. You know, we all see the Christmas play, and we love going to see kids at Christmas do the play, and they love to be the kings. They want to be Casper, Melchior, and Balthazar, however you say that one. But again, we don't actually see that in the text. We don't actually have that written clearly in the Bible. And they were traveling for actually probably nearly more than like 6 or 7 months in order to reach Jesus. And by the time they reached him, it was not Jesus in a manger. It was actually Jesus as a child in a house. And so actually our preconceptions of Christmas and the wise men is very different to the reality of what it was. And I'm not doing that to be a Scrooge and to burst your Christmas bubble, because we all love the nativity. We all love the moments when we see those kids playing the wise men and they're just beaming from ear to ear as they carry their gifts and they present it to baby Jesus in a manger. But actually, we can sometimes miss the real meaning and the real importance of this passage in Matthew 2. When we look at this passage, to me, it speaks of our response to encountering Christ. And in not just our response, but we can actually see that there are three very different responses to an encounter with Christ. This passage is not just about the wise men. It actually is about King Herod. King Herod, who opposed the king, the Jews who ignored the king, and the wise men who worshipped the king. I wonder this Christmas where you might find yourself in those three characters. Last week, Will said that one-third of people tend to identify with being a shepherd. I wonder what area you would identify with this morning. Do you oppose the king? Do you ignore the king? Or are you worshipping the king? They're all human responses, and we can see them evidenced in us, ourselves, or even in the people around us. And so I want to go through these three points, and I've named the first one resentment and fear. That is the first response and the first encounter of Jesus Christ was actually came in resentment and fear. King Herod was opposing the king. We see in verse 2 it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw this star when it rose and have come to worship him.' Then when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." The first encounter of Christ was actually, this was Herod's first encounter. And it was not one of joy or excitement, it was one of resentment and fear. When the Magi said to him, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" it says that Herod was troubled. Someone has been born king? How can that be possible? He was the only one who was rightfully crowned king. And so I want to give you a bit of background about Herod, because he's an interesting character. Herod, King Herod in this story is also known as Herod the Great. And he was born in the 73 BC, and he was named king of Judea by the Roman Senate in 40 BC. You know, in some ways, he was a great leader and a great ruler. He was politically gifted. He was actually intensely loyal. He was a great administrator. And actually one year when they had extreme famine, it is said that he melted down his own gold reserve in order to feed those people that were starving. So actually he was quite a good man. However, this man, he loved power. He was incredibly cruel. He was heavy on taxes. He often had fits of rage and anger and jealousy outbursts. To give you an idea of the man, he killed over 300 court officials in one swoop. He murdered his wife and his mother-in-law. I think that's maybe a bit extreme. Some of us might not love our mother-in-laws, but I'm not sure we would go to the point of murder. But he murdered his mother-in-law, and he even murdered his three sons. Absolutely anyone who came in his way was going to be dealt with. It is said that Augustus, the Roman emperor, said with bitterness, he said, "It's safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son." Imagine. Safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. And this guy was brutal, and I loved, we had the Ordnance Theatre this week, and they named King Herod. They said he was a big old meanie. And I think that could very much describe Herod. He was a big old meanie. But he was greatly troubled. He was greatly troubled by the news of the king, Jesus. His encounter of Jesus was not one of joy, but of fear. Fear of losing power, fear of losing control and losing what was rightfully his, apparently. Herod, I think, probably had a serious fear of FOMO. He had fear of missing out, fear of being pushed to the side, and he was someone who was just fearful. I wonder if you have any Christmas fears or phobias. I want us to have a look at a few this today. So these are some genuine Christmas phobias, and I wonder if you can guess what they are. I'm probably going to suck at explaining them or trying to say them, but the first one is Christogeneticophobia, that one. What do you think that one is? That one is a fear of Christmas. I think potentially Will is that one. But the next one is Santaphobia. I think that one's pretty self-explanatory. That is my daughter. She has a fear of Santa. Then there's Dornophobia. This one is really interesting. It's a fear of receiving and especially opening presents. Imagine. The next one is cryophobia. That is a fear of the cold, and my wife is saying, hallelujah, that's the one she has. She has cryophobia. She doesn't like the cold at all. The next one is and that one is a fear of having your picture taken. So, yeah, imagine, no pictures at Christmas. And then the last one is pyrophobia, and that one, it is to do with fire, as you would kind of maybe guess, but it's actually to do with a fear of the hearths themselves. So the stockings on the fireplace, that is the fear of the fireplace, not the fire, but the fireplace. So each and every one of us have fears, but King Herod had a massive FOMO, fear of missing out, fear of being pushed to the side. And he didn't want anyone to threaten his power. He didn't want to submit to anyone else. And he certainly didn't want to surrender to a king who was a child and a baby. But you might be saying, how am I like Herod? How can I identify with this first character? I've not killed 300 people. I pray you haven't, in Jesus' name. But, you know, each and every one of us have our own fears. We all have our own struggles in life, and we have our own things that can block us from fully encountering Christ this Christmas. Fear, the anagram is false evidence appearing real. Each and every one of us have fear in our lives, and that false evidence can seem so real to us that it cripples us from being all that we need to be and encountering Christ for who he truly is this Christmas. We are so consumed by our fears that we can't move forward. And actually, maybe this Christmas, that's become even more real for so many of us. Maybe it's a fear of losing control. Well, I would like to tell you this morning that he is the holder of your days, and he's the holder of the universe. Maybe it's the fear of not being good enough, but he has actually said to you that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Maybe it's a fear of financial difficulties where he said, I will provide for you. Maybe it's a fear of COVID, and that seems more real than has done probably the whole time, where he says, I am Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe it's a fear of surrender and offering God everything that you have. Well, we could say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I wonder this morning what fear is holding you back from encountering Christ this Christmas. Herod had a clear fear that was blocking him from going to meet Jesus and to surrender his kingship to him. I wonder this morning, what is blocking you? What is blocking me? We all have our fears. We all have areas in our lives that we need to submit and hand back to Jesus. So the first encounter of Christ we see is not one of worship, it's one of resentment and fear. It's King Herod at his very worst when he plans to worship the king, although that really means he plans to kill the king. The second one we see is one of resistance and apathy. And I would probably say this is one that potentially a lot of the world and a lot of Christians can fall into without even really realizing. The Jews, without realizing, were ignoring the king. It says in verse 4, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem in Judea, for so it has been written. And you can carry on and read the rest of that passage. You know, this second group of people were the Jewish leaders. When King Herod assembled all the chief priests and the scribes, these were the very first and the top dogs in the church and in the Jewish synagogues. They were the people that knew everything. They knew the text for like by rote. They could remember it all word by word. It included, the chief priest would have actually included the very high priest. So the highest of the priests in the Jewish synagogue. And the scribes were not only people that wrote down the scriptures, but actually they were teachers of the law. So they would have known it very well. They knew the scriptures. They knew the prophecies. And they knew the story oh so well. Sound familiar? I know for me, I can say, oh, I've heard this story before. It's Christmas, isn't it? Jesus came. Da-da-da. And it's so interesting that they even knew his address. They said, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, in Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. They knew the very address, maybe not the exact postcode or the house, but it wouldn't have been hard to find this Jesus. They knew exactly where he was. They knew exactly when he was coming. They would have known that the time was now, but they did nothing about it. They knew the fulfillment of fulfillment of the prophecies of old, the fulfillment and the answer to all their questions, the Savior that they'd been longing for was right in front of them, was only a few miles away from them, but they couldn't be bothered to go. Spurgeon said, it is a sad thing when a preacher is like a signpost, pointing the way but never following it on his own. Such were the chief priests at Jerusalem. They could tell where Christ was born, but they never went to worship him. They were indifferent altogether to him and to his birth. Indifference and apathy are probably the main thing that will cripple the gospel and will stop the church from growing today. Because I know myself, I'm not putting fingers on anyone else. I'm saying, I know for me, when I become complacent, when I become indifferent, when I become apathetic, I block what God wants to do in and through me. It's not going to be persecution that's going to stop the gospel. It's not going to be a lack of resources, because God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. It's not a lack of people, because God will always build his church. But actually, it's not a lack of missionaries or training, but it's whether we as a people are apathetic, or are we indifferent, or are we passionate about encountering this Jesus that we confess and we say that we love. You might say, it doesn't matter if I don't turn up to church, or I don't serve, or it doesn't really matter if I don't share the gospel with my friends. It's fine. They're still good people. But I want to say to you, it matters more than you could ever dream or imagine. We have a responsibility as children of God to be carriers of his message, to be sharers of his message, and to show people the King that we encounter today. You know, if you contrast that to last week, the shepherds that Will was sharing with us in Luke 2, it says when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. The shepherds couldn't, they weren't the sharpest tools in the shed. They were probably not the most educated, but they couldn't wait to see this King. Maybe even you could contrast it to the Magi, to the wise men. These men traveled for months, sacrificed so much, gave up their lives in order to find this King. But these men who knew so much did so little. J.C. Ryle says, "The worst chains are those which are neither felt nor seen by the prisoner." They're heavy words. The worst chains are those which are neither felt nor seen by the prisoner. But for me, there is great truth in that. What are the chains that are holding us back? What are the chains that are making us apathetic and indifferent this Christmas? We can see the chains of COVID and its effects. We can see the chains of all that's going on around us. But actually, we might not see the internal battle that's going on that we need to surrender to Christ. Martin Luther King said, "Your life begins to end the moment you start being silent about the things that matter." I know this is heavy, and I'm sorry, but it's the truth of it. Our encounter with Christ can be like Herod, where it's full of fear and resentment, or it can be like the Jews, which is full of resistance and apathy. But my prayer is that each and every one of us will be more like the Kings this Christmas, and that our encounter with Christ will be one of reverence and worship. The third category, and my prayer is that each and every one of us would find us in this category. That this Christmas, even when it's not as we planned, we're not able to spend time with family and friends. We're not able to do what we had wanted to do, to have the birthday parties we wanted to have. We're not able to celebrate with the loved ones. Will we be resentful and say, "God, why?" Will we be apathetic and say, "Well, it's just another day"? Or will we actually be like the wise men in reverence and worship? We see in verse 9, it says, "And listening to the King, they went on their way, and behold the star, And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Their response to Jesus was full of reverence and full of awe of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even as a baby, even as a child, he was already the king, and they knew it. And there are five elements of the worship that we can see that the wise men did in the way in which they ascribed worship unto the King of Kings. The five elements that I've picked up are, the first one is worshiping Jesus is an act of the will. Worshiping Jesus is an act of the will. It says in verse 1, when the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, they had been traveling for a very long time. They were probably tired and very exhausted. And they went on their way after listening to King Herod. They didn't give up. They never lost hope. They continued on in their journey because they knew that there was something greater to be encountered. It's an act of will where we need to say, actually, God, it may hurt me, it may cost me, it may take all of me, but I will worship you the same, no matter what comes my way. In the face of COVID, in the face of fear, when you're facing hurt and loss this Christmas, when you're struggling to keep your mind positive, you just need to say, I will worship you. It's an act of our will to worship Jesus this Christmas. It often can feel uncomfortable, and it often feels quite challenging in the hardest of times, but worship is ultimately a sacrifice of our will to the will of Christ. Secondly, we see that the wise men, that we saw their worship, worshiping Jesus is full of joy. I love it in verse 19, and I think, Ian, I'm not sure what version was read, but in ESV it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It would have been enough to say they had joy. Or it would have been enough to say they had great joy. You'd be like, wow, they had great joy. But no, I love it because it says they rejoiced with exceedingly with great joy. It's four times the joy, four times the amount of joy that we can begin to think about today. The star that they saw reminded them of the Messiah that laid before them. It filled them with joy and hope for the season and for the promise before them. That joy overflowed from within them. Worship not only in song, but worship as a life should be a joy. Not just a joy, but actually we should be rejoicing exceedingly with great joy because we have encountered the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wonder if your worship is full of great joy, exceeding joy. Thirdly, worshiping Jesus humbles us. We see in verse 11, they were going to the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. We're about to sing a song. He shall reign forevermore. And I wonder if that truth, that baby who came as a child will bring you to your knees and you will worship him and humble yourself and say, God, whatever happens, may your will be done. God, I don't understand. but I worship you. God, I love you because you shall reign forevermore. Worship humbles us. It makes us realize that I am not, but I know the great I am. Fourthly, worshiping Jesus costs. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I wonder this morning, what does worship cost you? What does it cost to give God everything that you have? Surely to live a life of worship is to live a life fully reliant on Christ. Even as the wise men gave those gifts, they didn't give it to Mary or to Joseph. They gave it to a baby child who at that point could not have even picked up the gifts, but they knew the importance of offering their sacrifice of everything that they could bring, and it cost them everything they could have in order to worship this king. And then lastly, worshiping Jesus leads to obedience. Verse 12 says, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed on their own, to their own country by another way. When we are worshiping God, he will always lead us and guide us into the future. He will always lead us and guide us in the right way. And this Christmas, you might not know what 2021 looks like. You might be fearful about the days to come, but I want to tell you that if you worship him, he will lead you. I want to tell you that if you're obedient, just as we heard from Emma a couple of weeks back, our obedience this Christmas is so important, and our worship of in that moment, it should be so evident, because out of the overflow of that, God is glorified and he is magnified. Because when we worship, he leads, he guides, we just need to obey. Spurgeon said, those who look for Jesus will see him. Those who truly see him will worship him. And those who worship him will consecrate their substance to him. We need to look to Jesus, and we will see him. And when we see him, we will truly worship him. And when we worship him, we will consecrate, we will sacrifice, we will lay down our lives and our very beings before him and say, he shall reign forevermore. I wonder this Christmas, where are you? Do you oppose the king? Do you ignore the king? Or do you worship the king? I'd ask the guys to come up. Because as I said, we're going to sing a song in response. And it's not a down song. It's actually a song of proclamation this Christmas. And I believe it's probably a prophetic song for some people today. Because you may feel like there is just nothing going right. You might feel like a wise man who's traveled for far and you don't know when you're going to get there. You might feel like a shepherd who's trying to do your part, but you're just humble and you don't know the answers. You might feel that you're not sure what the future holds, but I want to say that we can proclaim this in worship and adoration, that he shall reign forevermore. He shall reign forevermore. For unto us a child is born, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. He shall reign forevermore. I want us to stand this morning. I believe there's some people in this building and at home right now that you're just feeling so hopeless. You're feeling like this year has just been a year where nothing has gone right, and you just feel like, what is the point? I want to tell you, he will reign forevermore. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe right now that even though we don't know what tomorrow holds, God will make a way for you. God is in control, and he cares for each and every one of us. He shall reign forevermore. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, that this morning we may worship you, the Lord Jesus, who came as a child, as a baby, born king, not inherited kingship, but was born king the very moment. May we worship you. May we bring all ourselves to you. May we abandon ourselves before you, that even though we don't know what tomorrow holds, even though it may seem like it's a bleak future, we can hold on to the truth that you shall reign, hallelujah, forevermore, forevermore. We give you praise and glory in your name. Amen.